I extend Christian greetings and a hearty welcome to each one this morning. If you wouldn't mind, could we just stand for a word of prayer before we dig in this morning? Let's pray. Father, this morning we do pause before you again. Thank you, Lord, for being our Father and for drawing us to yourself. Thank you for allowing us to experience being your children. And we do just desire to be found faithful this morning. We desire to look into your word and to grow thereby this morning. We desire to feed on it and allow you to mold us more into your image as you see fit. I pray you be the interpreter to each heart that here this morning. Encourage those that need encourage, exhort those that need exhortation, and comfort those that need comfort. And Lord, we do pray that the things that you carry on your heart would be the things that we would look on this morning, and not make big things out of things that you really don't desire to have much attention given to. And ask your guiding hand on that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Really appreciated being here this morning. I thought the opening was a good foundation for me to go on what I felt I had on my heart this morning. The topic that I had on my heart this morning is the question that a hymn writer, Isaac Watts, penned many years ago. And his question was, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And that's the what I'd like to be looking at this morning. Isaac Watts was born back in 1674, many years ago, seems to us anyhow. And you know, I enjoy history, and I often have to wonder, you know, what did he see back then like that would, like, what were the things that he thought would make a person a soldier, and what were the things that would hinder someone being a soldier? And thinking about soldiers this morning, one of the things I thought would be interesting to do is what is one of the first things that we, what are one of the first things that we would see as an identification that someone is a soldier? What's the first thing that we see that would, identify someone as a soldier? Anyone? Uniform. Yeah, the clothing. Anything else? Soberness. Yes, anything else? Sometimes they don't have the soberness is usually long, but sometimes they don't have the clothes on. But sometimes you can even tell by their haircut. You know, and then you watch them a little bit. They act a little like a soldier. You know, I've seen that at times. So the question is, like, as I was preparing for this, one of the questions I had to ask myself is, so how was my week? You know, have I been a soldier of the cross this past week? And if I've been, you know, how did I engage? Did I earnestly contend for the faith this week? And if I did, how did I do that? And one of the things that I thought about as well, Marcus mentioned this morning too, the getting together and working on the building here. That can be part of being a soldier, is laying down the plans that we had and come together and do a project like that, you know, where laying down our plans. And, you know, that could be done in a selfish way too, but I believe it in the way that it was done, it was a God-honoring way of laying down our plans for the week and pulling together and doing something greater than what we had planned to do. I'd invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy 2. And reading verses 3 and 4. I think this is Paul talking to Timothy. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So, You know, Paul seemed to understand that there's going to need to be some enduring, you know, and why endurance? Now, why do we need endurance? Because there's hardness. I think Paul understood that things weren't just going to be easy. Things weren't just going to be happening just the way they should without effort. And even when things were going the way they should, there was sometimes some severe resistance. And another thing to keep in mind here too is when Paul was writing some of these things, I'm not sure exactly which year Nero got put in as emperor, but I know that Nero, he would have increased in his wickedness and his persecution of people, you know, as he was in power longer. The longer he was in power, the more severe it seemed to get. But, you know, like, the hardness that they faced back in the day could have very well been burning in one of Nero's gardens for a lamp when Nero came through. You know, he enjoyed seeing people burn in his gardens. He enjoyed seeing them fight with beasts or with gladiators or those kind of things. So the enduring hardness wasn't just, you know, the hardness of it raining on our drywall when we had the roof off or that kind of thing. Those things are inconveniences and a little hard to work with. But there's something deeper here that he was focusing on. And the battle that we're involved today, that we're involved in today, is for the souls of men. It's for your soul and it's for my soul and the soul of our children. And also, you know, it branches out from there. But I think that's where it starts. You know, it starts back home and then it works its way out. I don't think you'd be able to find any Ukrainian that would tell you that things are fine back home, that there's no war there. The empty spaces at their tables or the lack of tables and houses speak very loudly to them. According to Statista, October 5th, 6,221 civilians had been killed by then. It's just October 5th. And that's not counting the soldiers and the ones that are involved in the conflict. This is civilians. And 396 of those were children. So, you know, like, for them, the battle is very real. There's empty places at the table. There's no houses for some of them. You know, $47.8 billion worth of damage has been done to housing alone is the estimate, and they're thinking that it's beyond that. This is just what's reported, and they think it's beyond that is what they're saying, according to Statista. And a total damage to infrastructure counting things like roads, gas, electric, maybe that kind of thing, $114.5 billion on that. Death and destruction are all around them, and a constant reminder of the current war. And, you know, it's not like they need special training or a special interest to realize that things are not the way they should be. You know, things are not good here. And then thinking along those lines, you know, like, back to the battle that we're engaged in. You know, not all battles are the same. Not all battles look the same. The casualties don't look the same. The world fights with many physical, carnal weapons. You know, they use their missiles. They use their tanks. They use their guns. And the path that they leave, the path where they've been, you see destruction. You see dead people. And just a lot of suffering. But the followers of the Lamb use a totally different approach. The followers of the Lamb do. Those that are taking a part of those things, I'll let God be the judge, but be very careful calling them a follower of the Lamb. I think that I know personally of people that have gotten converted and come out of the army. I know some of those personally, but they wouldn't have been able to continue doing what they were doing. Let's turn to Ephesians 6, if we could, for a few verses. thinking about how do we war? Ephesians 6, just 10 to 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So, you know, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. It's not people. It's not nations. But it's principalities and powers. And I think it's good to remember that, you know, even like, let's say, even though there's groups that we disagree strongly with on some issues, they're not our enemy. It's not them that we're trying to combat. But we're supposed to overcome good, overcome evil with good. You know, it's not like, well, they're trying to discredit us, or they're talking bad about us, so we talk bad about them. And I know that there's times that we need to perhaps focus on the error that is being propagated and to warn our own of the snares and those kind of things, but it shouldn't be done in a way of trying to undermine them and cut them off and get back at them. But how do casualties look in the body of Christ or the church? You know, in Ukraine, you see empty places at the table. That's sort of a result. But a lot worse than that, I just can't imagine walking through what some of them do after there's a, let's say your apartment building where you and maybe 300 other people lived in just got hit. The casualties that you'd walk by getting out, trying to crawl out yourself, would leave a lasting impression that, you know, be hard to know what to do with, perhaps. But then the question comes, how do the casualties look in the body of Christ? Those things should be just as shocking and alarming to us as bodies that are half dead. Loved ones that we saw how senseless their life has been taken just by, you know, big people fighting. To an earnest soldier, the casualties are way too many. And talking about the kingdom of God now, the body of Christ, you know, casualties should never lose their shock or the seriousness of it. And, you know, even like when we see like it's easy to get alarmed when something just quickly, like when someone's like has a heart attack or something and they fall over, they get hit by a bomb and they get blown to pieces. It's easy to just like, wait a minute, that was really terrible. I mean, this is senseless. It should never happen. But what about the slow ebbing away? Like the health just declining spiritually, just declining. And these should be the things, and I appreciate that what I've experienced, but I've seen some of this where this has been at the top of quite a few prayer lists that I know. And I'd like to, you know, encourage us to keep that there. You know, these things are serious. You know, looking at the casualties among us, you know, and this is not to look down on anyone else or to think or pull us up by our own bootstraps or anything like that. But I think just to get a glimpse of the war that we're in, I have been in these circles for about 20 years now, just a little over 20 years. And not soon after I was in these circles, I started collecting pictures. Friends would give me pictures. And these would be friends that I was good friends with. And this is something I think is healthy for all of us to do. Get the old pictures out. You know, the ones that are 10, 20 years old. And remember the conversations that you had at Bible schools, the prayer meetings you had together. When you pull out the old directories of the churches that we were a part of, and we go through. It's sometimes it's You know, we have a lot of those old directories and kind of things, and people come over and they're like, now who's that? You know, and they just have no idea that this person used to be one of us, or see them at a total different place. And I'm not here to judge them or pull them apart. That's not my heart this morning, but just the seriousness of we have casualties in our midst. And this should sober us up. I guess that's my desire, that we realize that the battle is real, and that your soul and my soul and the soul of our children is on the line, and there's someone fighting for it. And if we don't fight for it, someone else will. And if we don't protect our children's hearts, someone else will get to them. And I'm blessed to be a part of a brotherhood where there's a watching out for each other. I think that is a very powerful thing. But even with that, we need to be on our guard. Because the same enemy of the soul that tempted Jesus when he was at his weak, when he had was at his weakest almost, there where he was done fasting for 40 days, the same one that tempted him is the very same one that we need to watch for today. You know, it's the same one that somehow got Judas. Just imagine someone that spent time with Jesus for months, had discipleship, personal discipleship with Jesus, got scammed into doing what Judas did. Somehow he got to believe in that doing what he did was going to get him what he wanted. Totally wrong. But the same enemy is after our soul. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 calls Satan, or describes Satan as a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. Might be good to turn to that. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, I think it is. Be super, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So, just another exhortation to be super and be vigilant. You know, it's not a playground. You know, I guess there's some things that have that I've seen happen over the years, and just sort of watching. Like, one of the questions I often have when one of my acquaintances that I used to be friends with and is on the path of departure, or departs rather quickly, I often look back and like, you know, where did this start? You know, and maybe I shouldn't even go there, but where did this start, and what did they do? But there is one thing that I've heard many of them say, and they struggle with wondering what's wrong with things rather than what's right with it. That's a common thread that I would say connect a lot of those. And here we're exhorted to be sober and vigilant. And to me, that would sort of give the idea, you know, it's not just a casual, happy-go-lucky approach to life. You know, there's a soberness, there's a vigilance of, and a carefulness, knowing that my decisions, that, like Marcus said this morning, it's not God that throws people into hell, it's their decisions. And God has held out his hand of offering eternal life, you know, and so we do well to remember that, you know, being sober and vigilant, and especially when making decisions, that it's not just going to affect me, it's going to affect those around me, and it's going to affect those, if God were to grant us children, it'll affect those majorly. So, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 11. I have a couple of verses there. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 to 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing for his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So this is still looking at our enemy. You know, like, in some senses, you know, he can come as a roaring lion, and that's a little what some of the apostles faced toward the end of their lives when they were giving their lives and some of the Anabaptists as they were brought to the stake and seeing their lives were just snuffed out, you know, and it was sort of made a little no deal of it. But he also comes as an angel of light, and I think Marcus mentioned some of that this morning. Another thing that I think he comes with that I think we do well to remember is just this idea of the rocking chair effect, you know, just sort of being at ease in Zion, you know, and everything is good. Let's put this thing on cruise control, you know, and just relaxing. We can't afford to not be sober and vigilant because we have an enemy that's after us. It's a little the enemy knows when to strike. It's a little like enemies, even in war, where they'll try to attack and surprise when they're not ready. And, you know, some of the biggest successes have been when they have been at ease, when they thought, well, it's New Year's Eve. Surely they're not doing anything. Or it's Christmas Eve. You know, surely they won't. But let us be sober and vigilant. And then one of the things I had to think of, too, is be good to know who is our leader. You know, like we can say, oh, yeah, we'll just follow the Bible, you know, and we'll be sober and vigilant. But who is our leader? You know, I think it's pretty clear that we have Christ as our head. And just a few things about him. He knows our temptations. One of the things I had to think about, he was tempted in all, in everything just as we are. One thing very about our leader here is he knows the end just as well as the beginning. We know the beginning because we were there if we were there. But he knows the end just as well as the beginning. So we can trust him. You know, we can just cast in our lot with the people of God and on him and his mercy. He doesn't have any partiality. You know, if we call upon him, if we draw an eye to him, he'll draw an eye to us. You know, there's no partiality that he's saying, oh yeah, you're one of so-and-so's boys. You just stay back a couple of feet. Maybe once you know, after a couple of years, maybe you can. There's no partiality with him. He is found of those that diligently seek him, and he gives to those that ask of him. Might not be the exact thing they're asking for or answer in the way that they would like to be answered, but he answers. We have a leader. He doesn't break bruised reeds or quench smoking flaxes. We have someone who's tender. Like when there's someone that is down and out, so to speak, he has a tender place for him. And I think so should we, and I appreciate what I've sensed in that here. Then he will also be the one that'll be dividing or doing the separation like a shepherd divides the goats and the sheep. He'll be the same one doing that. So, you know, why bring up that? You know, I think in our day, and I think we get so much information and so much push toward this loving Jesus idea that he's this almost like a teddy bear and a friend that be too good to throw anyone into hell once it actually came down to it. But he's the one that's going to be the one that we'll be answering to, dividing them. Another thing I thought that would be good to focus on is who are we fighting for? You know, we know who our leader is. Jesus is our leader, but who are we fighting for? And it'd be interesting to know what some of y'all would have to say on this. And I'd be very open. One of the things that came up over and over in the Old Testament, it talked about for our little ones, our wives, and our sons and our daughters. And sometimes it included the stranger within our gates. But, you know, that's where I think it starts. It's for our salvation. It's for those in our families. And then it goes beyond that in our congregation. And then just keep on going from there. We're exhorted that we should arm and prepare ourselves. And I guess the question is, how do we do that? How should we arm or prepare ourselves for the battle that we're in? You know, we had the exhortation already of being sober and vigilant. That is one part of preparation. But one of the things that came to my mind is one of the first things to do is seek Him. You know, seek Him and draw nigh to Him. And then Marcus talked about being born again, which I had on my list here. You know, being transformed by renewing our mind and leaving behind those things that we used to like. And, you know, being transformed has the picture of a butterfly that changed. You know, it's a metamorphosis where you change from what used to be something totally different to something that's a lot different. And in the case of a butterfly, a lot more lovely. And arming ourselves, we can't hardly do that justice without going to Ephesians 6. And I invite you to turn there, Ephesians 6, 13 through 18. Ephesians 6, 13 through 18. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. So, it's given the picture of having done all to stand. That's given the picture of putting every ounce of effort into this that we have, that we're able to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And it gives us a few things. Like verse 14, it talks about having the loins girt about with truth, and having on a breastplate of righteousness. The feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I had to think of Matthew 5 quite a bit looking at this. You know, preparation for war or for enduring to the end. Verse 16 has a promise. You know, about with the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You know, that's a promise. You know, when we use this and the helmet of salvation, you know, when we use these things, there's protection there. You know, in our land, with our officers or police force, they have a lot of protective gear that they use, but that's not guaranteed. The manufacturers don't call it bulletproof. They call it bullet resistance, and there's reasons for that. If they call it bulletproof, I'm not sure if any of them be in business anymore due to the lawsuits of our day, but just to give you an idea. But this here is not just bullet resistant. He's saying it's going to stop all the fiery darts of the enemy, of the wicked, it says here. Another thing that we need to do to prepare is simply enlist, you know, give ourselves to the kingdom of God. You know, it's when we get converted where we give ourselves and who we are and what we have to the kingdom of God. You know, that's part of enlisting in the army. And invite you to turn with me to Matthew 16. Have a couple verses there I'd like to look at. Matthew 16, 24 to 26. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. And then he goes on to say, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? But, you know, part of joining the kingdom of God and part of enduring to the end is Jesus said, made it very clear, and it's not just in this passage, but if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It gives the picture of denying self and dying to self. A major part of the battle is won once we deny ourselves or once we die to ourselves. that is often where it seems that the battle is with our own flesh in a lot of times. And it's those decisions that we make when we're battling with laying down our own desires and our own plans. And those decisions that we make that are against what we've know that we have been advised or that we feel is right, those are the type of things that tend to have a big price tag on them at the end of the day. You know, the Bible uses terms like a living sacrifice. You know, you're still living, but it's a sacrifice where we give ourselves for the kingdom of God and for the well-being of others. You know, it's a little like a picture of giving ourselves for the well-being of others is the mothers that we have in our circle. You know, where there's moms in a lot of ways are a really good picture of someone that gives themselves for others. You know, whether it's taking care of the children when they're little, you know, from birth till when they're older, they take care of the scrapes and they take care of the emotional hurts too, you know, those kind of things. A real good picture of laying down their lives for the life of their children. And Paul died daily. Here's someone that has been a soldier for Christ for years, and he is really engaged, but he still dies daily. And I think we're probably going to be faced with the same thing, where there's going to be things that we need to die to daily in order to be of an asset to the kingdom the way God wants us to be. It requires us to lay our dreams and our ambitions on the altar. It might be the dreams that I had as a young man and what I wanted to do when I was big. Or even right now, if I have ambitions and dreams, to put those on the altar and only pick them up when I see it doesn't harm or hurt the body of Christ, and hopefully be an asset to the body of Christ rather than a liability. Like, Paul died daily, and Paul said things like he wouldn't eat meat if it caused someone to offend and lose the faith. You know, when Paul made decisions, you know, he would have, and I think we can be, as soldiers, we can be really careful to try to order our lives in a way that makes it easier for the others to follow the Lord, you know, and we want to consider how our decisions affect our fellow soldier or comrade, you know, on our journey through life here. You know, putting on the whole armor of God takes a lot of effort. You know, like the police officers of our day, you know, I found it very interesting. I did a little research on that. They put a lot of effort into trying to stay safe. And a big part of it is their armor that they put on, or their bulletproof vests at the very minimum, or bullet resistant. Sorry, it's not bulletproof. The ones that are, they have to be a little careful how they do it. You know, the manufacturers can't call it bulletproof, but some of the sellers do. So I found this article online by one of the larger sellers for body armor. And I thought it was very interesting what they had to say about body armor. If you're considering purchasing a bulletproof vest, you must take into account the single most important fact about body armor. There's one thing you need to understand. Body armor does not work if you don't have it on. And I thought it would have been interesting to check the statistics on how many people get shot and have body armor back home in the closet. That would have been interesting to do. But they go on. No matter how light or concealable your bulletproof vest is, how often are you going to wear it? And mind you, this is someone that's trying to sell the body armor. They're not trying to discourage you from doing it. Bulletproof vests work great if you can wear them all day, like police and security. It's a part of their uniform and they're expected to wear it. But are you going to sit all day at your desk wearing a bulletproof vest? All bulletproof vests become restrictive, hot, uncomfortable over time. And the idea of sitting all day at work or at dinner wearing your bulletproof vest is not something most people would do. Imagine sitting in class trying to concentrate when your bulletproof vest is raising your core temperature. So the question is, are you going to wear your bulletproof vest every day? The answer is no. You're probably not going to wear it at all, I would venture to guess. You're going to wear it a few times and conveniently leave it at home more often than not, because wearing a bulletproof vest requires effort and causes discomfort. Strapping it on and then covering it up makes it even hotter than it is. Your movement and breathing are restricted, and sitting for extended periods of time can be uncomfortable. So I'd like to hasten to say that the armor of God that we have in Ephesians 6 is not the restrictive type to the person who has a heart sold out to Christ. You know, and even like in a brotherhood, you know, the ones that are sold out to Christ are not the ones that are feeling restricted and tied down. Even if the congregations that we'd be a part of had them a lot tighter than necessary at judgment then. You know, if they're intended for safety, they shouldn't feel restrictive. There's hundreds of thousands of police officers who don't look at this body armor as a drudgery. They most of them welcome it. There's a few, like there's only 93.4% of them wear it regularly. So there's a small percent that don't. But their chances of being shot, like being killed, is 14 times higher than those that wear their body armor, studies show. And the thing is, we can't afford to have half a percent greater chance of getting killed. We want to do all we can to stay in. The reason you don't see more head protection on police officers is because of the inconvenient, uncomfortable, and hot element that goes with it. It's just very inconvenient. And as I mentioned before, you know, the body armor isn't bulletproof. It's bullet resistant. And here in Ephesians 6, I think it was, is where it's actually bulletproof. That shield of faith will stop all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And I was just so blessed by meditating on that. And you know, can you imagine the, it's sort of surprising that, I guess, maybe not surprising that some police officers fuss and fume about the regulation. There's some states that actually have it mandatory that you're not allowed to be on duty without having your body armor on. And I guess there's some that have it optional. But, you know, there's some that they say that fume and fuss about it because they're forced to put it on. They say, well, but studies show 14 times more likely to get killed. You know, should be a no-brainer, and all the more so for a Christian kingdom Christian who's wanting to be faithful to the end. So looking at this, I thought, well, you know, this comes pretty close home, because there was a time in my life when I was feeling things were unreasonable and restrictive. But you know, the thing is, this is only 15, 20 years later. And I look back and, you know, those very things, if those things wouldn't have been in place, I'm not sure I would be here. Actually, I'm rather sure I wouldn't be here. The things that seem restrictive and unreasonable, I look back and see the hand of God putting those there as a guide for me. And I guess the question I had is, what was my problem? So I'm one of those that if something isn't working right, I like to know why. So what was my problem? And I think, you know, looking down into it, digging around a little bit, I think it came down to a carnal heart. You know, I wanted to be sincere, but I wanted what I wanted. Dying to self hadn't happened the way it should have. You know, the biggest thing where I found myself in was I wanted to do what my friends were doing, but I still didn't want to go against my parents. But when it weighed in the balance, I was more apt to do what my friends wanted to do than what my parents wanted me to do. And that's where the war was for me. So the next question I have is, how do we fight? You know, we're in this warfare. How do we fight? You know, we don't use machines and weapons like the world does. You know, they leave a path of destruction. And for us, we don't go with weapons and blasting up things and destroying things. But one of the first things we do to fight is surrender. Surrender to our King, our Savior. You know, that one song says it so beautifully. He's like, he who died to be your Savior rose again to be your King. I really appreciate that phrase right there. And just allowing him to be King. And I had to think, you know, like a lot of battles we fight are on our knees. You know, that's one of the weapons we have is prayer. And I had to think of Matthew 5, you know, where it talks about, you know, how to pray, and it gives us, you know, the idea of being peacemakers and having, being poor in spirit and all those kind of things, as we have been hearing when Jeriah went through that. Hebrews 3 would encourage us to exhort one another daily. That's one of the ways we can fight, is exhort one another daily. Because, you know, the thing is, I'm not just concerned about me and my family or just me. I'm concerned about the rest of the congregation and those that I'm in contact with. And why exhort one another daily? Hebrews 3 would say, lest any, something about the effect of being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. And just like Judas got deceived into committing a sin by, on numerous levels, by stealing and betraying and all those kind of things, it just got deeper. We want to exhort one another daily. Another thing I had to think of is, another way that we fight is just stay true to our captain. You know, stay true to Christ. Many of the martyrs that were caught at meetings or wherever they were apprehended, many of them would have much rather died than betray Jesus, number one. There's some that did betray him, unfortunately, but there's many that did not. And they would have rather died than betray Jesus, and they would have rather died than betray their brethren. And that's quite thought-provoking there. Because just the idea of betraying their brethren would have, they just couldn't go there. They had a love there. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2 has a few verses I'd like to look at. How we fight. Chapter 12 of Hebrews, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here's an example that we can take. You know, and laying aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us. You know, there's something that we're doing, we're actively doing as we go through life, where we're earnestly trying to build the kingdom of God, and we're about our Father's business. But then looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, you know, he did this. He endured the cross because of the joy that was set before him. You know, I had to think of Moses too. You know, when he was, he faced the decision he had to make whether he was going to enjoy the pleasures of Egypt or if he was going to be willing to take the suffering of the children of Israel. You know, he had to make that decision. He chose the suffering as the greater riches because he looked beyond. One of the things that one of the things that we do as a body of Christ and as an army of God is that there's love one for another. You know, and we've heard this many times in sermons before, but there's see that you love one another fervently with a pure heart. A lot of scriptures that could be gone that way. There's an example of loving one another this way. Back in the late 1930s, the account is given of a few young ladies who found themselves in a group of people trying to get away from the Germans. They were in Ukraine, and the Germans had started evading. And every able-bodied person was supposed to come help empty this land, you know, where the Germans were coming in. They were supposed to clear the land from where the Germans started and try to get away in front of them. And they were supposed to take every asset, you know, whether it was cattle or wheat or whatever, they were supposed to take that all with them. And what they couldn't take with them, they were supposed to destroy, whether it was buildings, factories, whatever. If you couldn't take it along, you were supposed to destroy it. So these two young ladies found themselves in the company of mostly men, but they were helping with this. They were forced to. They had no other option at that point. They felt like they didn't have an option there. And they spent days, and days turned into weeks. And what happened is they started their group started getting larger. The further they went, the larger the group got. And they were a little more easily seen by the Germans. And the time came when the Germans started seeing them from their airplanes, and they started bombing them from their planes. And they could sort of hear them come, and they run for cover. You know, this was back in the 30s. They could hear them come. They run for cover, and most of them escaped. But there was usually some that didn't. And the account is given where, you know, this went on for a number of weeks. And this one time, these two young ladies that got to know each other quite well during this time often were together. And this one incident, the one day it happened that they heard this scream and drone come again, and they knew another bomb was about to hit. And they were heading for the ditch. One of them made it down into the ditch. Another one never made it to the ditch. She was at the top. And when the one that was in the ditch, once everything quieted down, they waited till they made sure that they were done and out of there before they came out. When she came out, she found her friend in a body position where she was protecting a young child. And this young child was someone that she would have known as well. It was a widow lady who had two young girls, and she was trying to protect one of them. She gave her life to try to protect another. And I thought that was such a beautiful picture of what we need to do in the body of Christ, where there's this passion of, I want to protect you so you don't have to die, even if I get killed. Unfortunately, the young one there didn't make it either. We believe that God has given us all that we need to maintain true. I believe that. God has given that to us. He's given us the armor. He's given us His Spirit. He's given us His Word. And He's given us each other. You know, I should have looked this up, but you know where it talks about giving the body what it needs? You know, you have prophets, you have apostles, you have teachers, you have evangelists. You know, he gives that to the body. And one of the things that I've struggled to sort of understand or make sense of is how can it be that whole groups all of a sudden go against the teaching that they taught for a number of years? In a matter of 3 to 5 years, they can be at a totally different place, a place where they would have preached against and believed against for years and years. And one of the things that I've wondered if couldn't play into this is, I'm not sure how to say this because I don't want to, like, I don't have all the answers, and I'm not trying to make it look that way. It's just one of the things that I would say is I have yet to see a group do that hasn't had prophets trying to stop them. Most of the ones that I would have known would have had that. And, you know, the question also came, you know, why so many casualties in our circles? we have these teachings. We have good teaching. We have we believe that God has given us all that we need. If we were a jet manufacturer, and the claims that, you know, we have everything we need for safety, we'll get you there safe, and have as many fatalities as we do losing people, we wouldn't be able to sell a jet. And I'm not trying to be down on us, but I'm just saying, you know, it's a serious thing that's happening to the Church of God. And I think part of it has to do with the being in the latter days, and iniquity abounding and the love of many waxing cold. I think that has part to do with it. I think some of it has to do with the cares of life and the deceitfulness of riches, you know, crowding out some of those kind of things. But the question, I guess the burden of my heart is that we be really careful when it comes to things that we feel are inconvenient, like the body armor that the police put on. If it's something that is meant to protect, or the heart behind it is to protect and to save from casualty. I myself was in the position where I was resisting that, and look back and regret that and embrace what was put there, because it saved me from going over the cliff. I'd like to close with 2 Peter, a couple verses out of 2 Peter. Second Peter 1, verses 4 through 8. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's my prayer for us all, that we could escape the corruption that is in the world, and that we could, in all the ways that we're able to, bring those beside us along. Lord bless y'all.